In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We are only 2 days from the day of Pentecost, and so it is not a bad idea to continue to meditate on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church, as others have done here in Cramer Chapel during this week. Today's text from Ezekiel made me think, in particular, of one of the functions of the Holy Spirit Luther mentions in his explanation of the third article of the Creed, that of gathering the whole Christian church on earth and keeping it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In Isaiah 56:8, the Lord is described as he who gathers the exiles of Israel. In that verse, God went on to say, "I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered." We see how important, therefore, in this verse, is this action of gathering for God. And yet, Ezekiel wrote at a time in the history of the people of God when this gathering activity did not seem to be taking place. Ezekiel himself, along with King Jehoiachin and the other leading men of Judah, had already been deported to Babylon. And a few years later, Jerusalem would be definitely destroyed, and the temple too. In the face of such disturbing events, those who still trusted in the Lord needed to hear the promise contained in our text. "I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered." One might have thought that Pentecost, an event that gathered God-fearing Jews from so many nations in Jerusalem, would have spelled the end of such sad times for the people of God, when there seems to be more scattering than gathering. Unfortunately, the Christian church has not fared much better than the Old Testament people of God in this respect. Not long after Pentecost and the formation of the first Christian congregation, we read in the book of Acts how a great persecution broke out, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Pushing the fast-forward button forward to the 19th century, we remember how the Prussian Union scattered confessional Lutherans to the United States and other countries in the world. In our own day, too, we see the church beset by difficulties and wonder about the future. That's why it's good to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is always furthering this immensely difficult, but also breathtakingly wonderful and necessary task of gathering the whole Christian church on earth and keeping it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Let's look more closely now at our text from Ezekiel 11 so as to understand better this gathering activity of the Spirit. These words given to Ezekiel are helpful in the first place because they help us understand why scattering is necessary sometimes. Missiologists talk about centripetal and centrifugal actions in mission. And since God is the author of mission, it's not surprising to find both of these movements in the work of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the gathering work of the Holy Spirit often seems to require a preliminary scattering work in the same way that the preaching of the gospel is generally not beneficial unless the law is proclaimed first. Ezekiel had a hard time understanding the scattering that his people was experiencing. He was the son of a priest, belonged to the most authentic Zadokite line, and was probably himself a priest. He fully believed that the Lord's presence, the Lord's holiness, the Lord's glory could be found only in the land of Israel, only in Jerusalem, only in the temple. As a prophet familiar with the scriptures, he identified the people of God only with the descendants of Abraham, and he identified the messianic prophecies only with the royal house of David. In line with such thinking, Ezekiel and the other exiles felt totally cut off from God in Babylon and thought that their only hope was to somehow get back to Jerusalem as quickly as possible. But how confusing! The Spirit was telling Ezekiel to prophesy that Jerusalem would inevitably fall. What in the world was the Lord up to? In order to clarify his work for Ezekiel and the other elders of the exile community, the Spirit transported Ezekiel from Babylon back to Jerusalem so that he could behold some disturbing things that were taking place in the temple. There he saw Canaanite, Egyptian, and Babylonian idols being adored, and the elders facing to the east to adore the sun. In another vision, Ezekiel overheard the evil plots and wicked advice of the political leaders that were still in Jerusalem. And the Spirit told Ezekiel to denounce these men, saying, "You have killed many people in the city and filled its streets with the dead." In the meantime, the Spirit was vividly showing Ezekiel how the glory of the Lord was gradually departing from the temple of Jerusalem. All of this served to illustrate the utter bankruptcy of everything that Ezekiel and the other exiles had associated with God's presence and holiness. Instead of faith in the one true God, there was rampant idolatry. Instead of works of service and love flowing out of faith, there was violence and usurpation of the properties that used to belong to the exiled ones. When incredulity and corruption take over the place where the Spirit customarily gathers the people of God, the only way out is to scatter. Something similar had to happen, for example, at the time of the Protestant Reformation. The Holy Spirit does not gather just to get everybody together and to paper over differences, as the ecumenical movement tries to do. He gathers the church to keep her with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Our text also teaches us that God provides for the faithful remnants of his people who are scattered in traumatic events, such as the Babylonian captivity. At that time, in the absence of a visible temple, God himself became his people's sanctuary. That's what we hear in verse 16 of our text. The Lord says about the exiles in Babylon, "Although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in countries where they have gone." The idea that God himself is our sanctuary is unusual in the Old Testament. Although Isaiah had earlier prophesied in chapter 8, "The Lord Almighty will be a sanctuary." Indeed, maybe Ezekiel received an unusually spectacular vision when he was called and also was asked to do a lot of weird symbolic acts, precisely to bring home the point that there could be a prophet of God far away from the Holy Land. Far from Jerusalem and the sacrifices of the temple, God could still be a sanctuary for his people, as the Spirit mediated God's holy presence through the Word and communicated specific messages for his people in exile through Ezekiel. Some commentators believe that this verse in Ezekiel 11, where the past tense is used, "I have been a sanctuary for them," refers to the creation of the first synagogues already during the lifetime of Ezekiel. We also think of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God has become his people's sanctuary in a more tangible way. In Christ, God has made his tabernacle among us, and we have seen his glory. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And inasmuch as the Holy Spirit and the whole triune God dwell in each believer, we have access everywhere to this sanctuary in human form, and our bodies in turn become temples of the Holy Ghost. Our text also indicates that in such situations of scattering, the real church can relocate to that scattered remnant. Verse 15 of our text distinguishes between the Israelites that were still in Jerusalem and those who were in exile in Babylon. Those who were still in Jerusalem, whose iniquity Ezekiel had seen in his visions, thought that they were the true people of God because they still were in the holy city. They assumed that the exiles had somehow been cut off totally from God, and so that they could proceed to expropriate the lands they possessed in the capital. Evidently, they felt no compassion for the plight of their deported brothers. But the Spirit revealed a true situation by calling Ezekiel and his brothers in exile the whole house of Israel. The people of God was not divided, with some in Israel and others in Babylon. Because of the apostasy of the Jerusalem leadership, the whole house of Israel was now located in Babylon. As he began to gather once again after the scattering of the people of Judah, the Holy Spirit would have to rebuild on that small nucleus of Ezekiel and the other faithful exiles. This pericope of Ezekiel also teaches us that the Holy Spirit prepares and equips us to become a part of the whole Christian church on earth. The experiment of gathering the people of God around Jerusalem and the temple had failed because of the idolatry and wickedness of most of the people of Israel. An attempt to build another temple and another capital in another place would have done no good, because the people still had hearts of stone that stubbornly refused to trust in the true Lord and to obey his commandments. But in this prophecy revealed to Ezekiel, the Spirit spoke about a future in which the people of God would be different. They would return to the promised land and get rid of all the vile images and detestable idols, as happened indeed when Cyrus allowed the exiles to return to Palestine. And more importantly, the time would come when the Holy Spirit would be gathering people who had a different type of heart. As we read in verses 19 and 20, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Even though the new spirit mentioned here may refer to the human spirit as it is made anew in conversion, and not to the Holy Spirit, there is little doubt that this prophecy is speaking of the New Testament church. For only the atonement of Jesus on the cross can reconcile people to the Father, taking away the sins of the world. Only the resurrection of our Lord justifies people, transforming them into new creations with new hearts in Christ. Only the pouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost effects sanctification, as believers begin to want to do God's will and are empowered to observe his commandments. Indeed, the formula of Concord cites Ezekiel 11:19 to bring home the point that conversion is solely the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the words of our Lutheran confessions. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of regeneration and renewal. God removes the hard, stony heart and bestows it a new and tender heart of flesh that we may walk in his commandments. The sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost is so crucial that we tend to think that sanctification is by far the main function of the Spirit in the history of salvation. One could hardly deny the centrality of this sanctifying work. That's why this person of the Trinity is called the Holy Spirit. Luther also declared quite simply in his large catechism that the office of the Holy Spirit is that he makes us holy. However, when we approach the work of the Holy Spirit through this text from the Old Testament, we see that the Spirit's sanctifying work is perhaps best understood in the context of his gathering work. In contrast to our modern Western individualistic culture, Ezekiel defined himself not only as an individual before God, but also as a member of the community of the Lord, which he's supposed to be the people of Israel. This fact becomes dramatically clear in the verse just before our text, when Ezekiel, in his vision of the corrupt Jerusalem, witnessed the death of one of the evil leaders of that city. Instead of gloating over the death of that wicked man, the usually unemotional prophet expressed his great distress. Horrors, sovereign Lord, will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel? For Ezekiel, a prospect as terrible as that of his own death or something happening to his family was that the people of God should be snuffed out. He understood that God, for all the love and care he bestows on each one of us as individuals, also deeply longs to create a people for himself. As he said so often throughout the Old Testament, and also in the last verse of our text, they will be my people, and I will be their God. We find the same refrain in the description of the New Testament, of the New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Christian denominations that have stressed holiness and the Holy Spirit have sometimes neglected a little bit the work of the church and of gathering believers. Inasmuch as Christ can function as sanctuary for scattered Christians and believers become temples of the Holy Spirit, it can seem less urgent to gather new believers in congregations. It may even seem safer to keep the faithful somewhat scattered because corruption so often eats away at the visible church. But with such an attitude, we part company with the Heavenly Father, whose grace is universal and who loves the world. With such an attitude, we are of a different spirit from the Son, who on the cross shed his blood, not only for all of the elect, but also for those who end up in hell. With such an attitude, we grieve the Holy Spirit, who always longs to gather more people into the church. Let us adopt instead the mentality expressed in the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. At the end of that chapter, which as you know recalls the great examples of faith from the Old Testament, we read, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they, i.e. the Old Testament saints, be made perfect. God does not plan for individuals. He plans for all of the elect as an integrated group. As we look ahead to the celebration of the day of Pentecost, let us rejoice in the gathering activity of the Holy Spirit. What a relief to know that this arduous task is in divine and not human hands, and so will ultimately come to perfection. How good it is to know that we are beneficiaries of this gathering action, as the Spirit incorporates each one of us into his spiritual house and equips us to declare the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ. How motivating it is to know that many of us in this seminary will soon be, or already are, called pastors, a title that reminds us that the public ministry is an instrument for the gathering work of the Holy Spirit. And now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.